Alison referred to this last month and how we started this thing which we call Waiting on a Promise, and I didn't know when we started what it was really about, and I'm a little bit wiser, but not hugely at this moment in time, and we're carrying on with the bunker in particular, but I still want to carry on with that expectation of waiting on God for him to do something. And I want to call this morning's talk For the Renewal of the Church, because I've understood something about what we're going through, and that this is that the Lord has made a promise. And his promise is to renew me, his promise is to renew you, to renew this church, his promise is to renew our land through this church and others. And last week, as the guys have said, we felt the Lord speak to us very specifically, actually. It was quite... If we weren't Christians, we'd call it spooky, that some of the things that were said were, have they been reading our website? Have they been turning up at our place? It was interesting, quite remarkable, really. I recommend the National Leaders Conference to you if you can possibly get to it. Next year it's on the 26th to the 29th of January. So book your holidays if you can and come and join us. On the Tuesday night, Simon Ponsonby spoke about Joshua 3:5, and I want to just look at that and apply that to us a bit more to this morning. Joshua 3:5 says this. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." If you're using the Pew Bibles, it says, "Purify yourselves." Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Two things: consecration and amazing things. And Josh, when he was a younger man, had been in watching Moses do exactly the same thing in Exodus 19, where Moses had, just before he got the Ten Commandments, Moses said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow." And so Josh was, he could see that it was a repeat of that same exercise. So I want to think a little bit about what's amazing coming up, and I want to think about consecration. First of all, about amazing and what happens when God turns up, when we wait on him. What does he do to us? So to start with that, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine, Annette. Annette, would you come up and say hello? Annette has met with... Trying to hold that? Met with... Jesus, and amazing things happened. And so I want to, we could spend the next 20 minutes talking with her about her story, so we haven't got time to do that, but if you would like to pin her down sometime in the over a cup of coffee, it would be a good time well spent. Hi. Okay.
Hello.
Use your mic.
Hello.
Hello. This is Annette, my good friend. We've known each other for about 10 years?
15.
Gosh. And tomorrow you start a new job?
I do tomorrow, yes. Sorry. I start a new job tomorrow as team leader of the Macmillan Nurses in Harrogate.
Excellent. When we first met, somewhere between 10 and 15 years ago, it was on an Alpha course you came on.
That's right.
Tell me a bit about why you came on that.
I was having a really bad time at the point. My life was falling apart. My father had just died of lung cancer. I just got divorced. I just started a new job. I was buying a new house. And I was seeking fulfillment in a lot of things I shouldn't have been doing at the time. I was drinking heavily and party heavily.
And our mutual friend, Jane,
yes,
drug you along.
She did. I was working with Jane at the time, and she realised that I was in a really bad place and felt that I needed some spiritual intervention, and brought me along to the Alpha course.
Excellent. And that was good, but you didn't, after the Beta course and that group sort of faded and Jane moved away, what happened?
I carried on doing what I was doing. I during the Alpha course, I loved it. I got so much out of it, but I felt that it was overwhelming. I was crying all the way through everything. It was really frightening, and I didn't know how to handle it. So when it finished, I sort of drifted away, and carried on with my lifestyle.
Yeah. And then 6 years ago, last Friday, there was a tragedy. Tell us about that.
Yeah, my son Toby was stillborn. My first baby was stillborn. And I needed some answers to why that had happened. And Jane was still in my life, still a very close friend. And I contacted Jane, who contacted yourselves to help me through that. And just talking about it with yourselves and with Jane and with Jane's family made me realise that actually he was in a better place and he was destined for greater things in this world. And the anger that I felt at the time went. And I didn't feel quite as sad anymore. And I started to pick my life up and get back together and start to look at where I can move forward with a different lifestyle and have God as part of that.
Yeah. And then about 18 months or so, life was tough again.
Yeah.
And so you started looking around and you ended up back here.
Yeah. I'd tried lots of different churches. My life was spiralling out of control again. Me and my partner were arguing all the time. We could barely be in the same room as each other and we'd got into massive debt. And my son, Barney, I wanted him to have some structure to his life and some feeling of belonging and also some settlement as well. So we just drifted back here.
Mm. And I remember you came to the Welcome Supper and then you did Discovering Vineyard and you came on Sundays. And I remember you turning up at one of the Discovering Vineyards talking about how just as soon as you set your car steering wheel towards anything, the Holy Spirit used to come on you and you used to start crying, didn't you?
Yes. Absolutely.
Yeah,
so and it still happens now. So sometimes I feel this overwhelming urge to just cry. And I now know what it is, and it's the Spirit in me. And it's making me focus on what my life is and how much better it can be with God in it.
And then you went on the Alpha course again and took Chris this time.
That's right. We'd not been out together in 4 years since Barney was born. So it was our first date night. And our house group leader, Judy, babysat for us so we could go. And it was great. And
house group? Just
yeah.
Because you didn't want to go to house group.
No, I didn't want to go to house group. I didn't want people knowing anything about me. I didn't want to share my intimate life with other people at that time.
But we got you to go to...
Yeah.
And
you wore me down. So when...
What would you tell people about house groups now?
It's fantastic. I couldn't be without it now. I can't always get because of work, so I probably go to two and miss a two. But I've met such wonderful, amazing friends there, and they pray with me, and their prayers turn into miracles, and things happen, and it has changed my life beyond recognition by being involved with our house group.
Okay. It's wonderful. Tell me what difference has it made following Jesus?
You asked me this last night, and I was sat thinking, how do I answer this question? Because it's a feeling, and it's not always something that you can put into words. But I think I'm just a better person for having God in my life. I'm more compassionate, I'm more tolerant, I'm more patient. I want to spread my joy to other people. I want other people to join in with that. And I just feel more fulfilled. And I know that my life is so much better with God in it than it was without. I'm not having to seek elsewhere for fulfillment because it's here already. It's in my heart. And I know that God's there for me.
Fantastic. Thank you, Annette.
Thank you.
I said, didn't I? Amazing things happen when God comes. I've been doing some research recently on, just reading up about, I do it from time to time, on what happens when God comes to a community or to a place when renewal comes. And it's really exciting. So there's an individual whose life changes. Let me read you something about some history, if that's okay, from 200 years after Jesus. So this is about the Roman church. We've been studying Romans, and so it wasn't a huge church, but there were little churches, probably smaller than ours, three or four around Rome. And they were sort of persecuted and in the background. But even though it wasn't very big, they had more than 1,500 dependents on their rolls. Even small local churches kept storerooms of provisions for the poor, such as oil, wine, clothing. In this way, the church provided assistance that no civic or religious office of the pagan state provided. Then eventually Constantine became a Christian, and he made Christianity the state religion. And then storerooms became storehouses. The church became the first large organized institution of public welfare in Western history. It was a great repository and redistributor of goods, arms, state monies, and bequests. It encouraged the rich to give. It provided funds for hospitals, orphan asylums, hostels. Even when the established church neglected or fell short of the charitable ideals it professed, it still did far more for those in need than the gods of old had ever done. It transformed society. It transformed people, and it transformed society. And does it today. And reading back through some of the renewals that have happened in Britain, just at the turn of the last century, the Welsh Revival, and they recorded that thousands came to faith in Jesus, not usually with preacher or anything, they just turned up at meetings and the Spirit of God fell on them and they changed. And then as a result, publicans complained because people didn't drink enough. Judges reported a reduced workload. The jails and the police cells began to empty. On the Christmas Eve, which was normally the busiest night of the year for the police, they made not one single arrest. Levels of debt fell. Savings began to rise. People were healthier and more productive. The standard of living rose. When renewal comes, it changes society. Laws are passed which protect the vulnerable and bring about justice. You can trace things like the abolition of slavery, the introduction of parliamentary democracy, laws which enforced slum clearances, public health and housing, hospitals, schools. You can trace them all back to a move of the Holy Spirit within an individual and a church and churches. That's where it started. That's the difference it makes. That's the amazing thing God does. Sam Chadwick was a Methodist revivalist preacher at that time, in the 19th century, in Leeds. And it is reported that revival had come and hundreds more big, rough fellows and many godless women were saved. The rough and unsanitary neighborhood became clean and respectable. The chief constable wrote, expressing his gratitude. During his ministry at Oxford Place, the big Methodist church in town, he used to see 2,000 people every Sunday. It transformed the city. See, I believe that when and only when a person encounters Jesus, it is a life-changing experience. It transforms you and it transforms those around you. Many, many live in a dark, godless place of pain and sorrow and loss and violence and fear and anxiety. And John says, in him is life, and that life is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the salvation of the world, one person at a time. And I'm committed to getting that message and that experience to as many people as I can. Last week we were reminded at the conference that John Wimber, who founded the Vineyard many years ago, he sat down with a group of us at Southwest London Vineyard right in the very early days, and he prophesied that the Vineyard in the UK would bring 1 million people to Jesus. I think there's about 14,000 people in vineyards around the country today. There's 1 million to go. Something amazing is going to happen. And last year I was at a conference listening to a church planter, a guy who had been planting churches, and he was describing some of the obstacles he'd hit and the tough times and the questions he'd asked God. And because of something he said, and I just felt God speak to me about this place, we'd just moved into Headingley Methodist. And I felt God's... And I don't know if you know, this place used to be full 40, 50 years ago, 500 people here every day, every Sunday. Some of the Methodist congregation here used to be in this church when it was full everywhere, every Sunday. And I felt God say, I filled it then, I could fill it again. It's not that numbers are the goal. But if 500 people were gathering here every week to worship like we've worshipped and to hear about Jesus' forgiveness and to be filled with his Holy Spirit, can you imagine the difference that would make in the city? The official vision for Leeds, according to the city council, is to become the best city in the country. That's their strapline. I'm all for that. They've got my vote. But it won't happen without the renewal of the church. It's coming. It is coming. And I know the Lord is going to do amazing things tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. There's amazing things coming, people. So he says, consecrate yourself. Consecrate yourself. On the other side of consecration is where the amazing things are. And that's what January's been about, hearing that simple invitation. Consecrate yourselves. And we've been trying to do that in a sort of fumbling way in the bunker and through our prayers and our fasting. Even though we're starting to restart our regular activities, our priority and focus is to consecrate ourselves personally and as a church. That's one of the reasons why we're continuing with the bunker. You know, they say about the Queen, whenever she goes anywhere, all she ever smells is fresh paint. Because they're always tarting up everything she visits. You know, in the days before that, quit paint everywhere. That's not what we're after. We're not after just a coat of paint. That's not consecration. That's a cover-up. Consecration is an internal orientation towards God. It involves some external actions which reflect something going on inside. It means that you increasingly turn your heart and mind to God. It means setting yourself apart, purifying yourself, making a demarcation, surrendering your life to His. Over the coming weeks, we're going to start a new series when I'm inviting several of our people to share their story of how they're getting closer to Jesus in their own journey. The series is called A Beautiful Rhythm of Life, and I think you'll find it really helpful in grappling with this whole thing of how do we consecrate ourselves. But I want to finish by sharing the four points. These are the four points. This is the message that was preached again and again and again in the Welsh Revival and at other revivals and by Sam Chadwick here in Leeds. The four things that people were invited to do. Firstly, all sin must be confessed to God and repented of. Anything from our past or that is hidden, we must repent and confess. By confession, we say, I'm sorry, God, and I repent. But it's also confession, it might be to somebody else, maybe to your house group leader. You know, this is in my past, I need to confess it. And to say it to somebody else is a really effective way of making it work. It's one of the things that the Roman Catholic Church does well, is that whole idea of confession. It's a very biblical concept. The church has to be cleansed. The Lord's bride should be without spot or blemish. So there's no room for compromise with sin. If there's anything in our lives about which there's even any doubt as to whether it's good or evil, cast it off, get rid of it, repent and confess all and surrender to his love. That's point one. And then secondly, there must be no cloud between us and God. Things that come between us and God. Often it's things like forgiveness. Are you harboring unforgiveness in your heart towards anybody? The Bible is very clear on that. Jesus wants to forgive you, but he can't forgive you when you're blocking the way with unforgiveness in your own heart. So if there's anything in you, any unforgiveness in your heart, deal with it. Are there preoccupations in your life which distract you, which sort of come between you and him, put a cloud in place? Do you spend loads of your time looking at the screen? I'm not saying you're necessarily looking at bad things, at pornography, whatever, but if you are, that's definitely to be stopped. But if maybe you just spend loads of time trying to get the best deal on eBay, or loads of time looking at what's happening with people on Facebook and gossiping, It's a distraction. Get rid of it. Clear the way between you and God, whatever it is that comes between you. When you get stressed or preoccupied with your career or building your pension, can you hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit? In times of stress, do you turn to the Lord or to a glass of wine? Give it up. Go to Him. Anything that's doubtful, dismiss it from your life. Fast from it forever. We must confess our sin. We must remove anything that comes between us and Him. We must obey the Holy Spirit. Number three, do what the Holy Spirit prompts you to do. Immediate, implicit, unquestioning obedience to the Spirit is required if we're going to be used by Him. Are you going to surrender totally to the leading of the Holy Spirit, spending time in His presence to cultivate an ear that can hear His voice? Make a premeditated, principled decision to listen to Him and to do what He says. And then fourthly, so firstly, confession of sin. Secondly, remove anything that comes between you and Him. Thirdly, obey the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, there must be a public confession of Christ as our Savior. I don't mean a one-time incident, you know, oh, I've become a Christian, or at your baptism. I mean a lifestyle. Does everyone around you know that you love and follow Jesus? Can they tell the difference? They can tell the difference in Annette's life, working life. She's changed the way she operates at work. We are called to follow Jesus in public and to publicly follow Jesus. I think those are four very, it's not the whole story, but those four will do. If we get our arms around those, we'll be on our way to getting consecrated. And tonight we'll be spending time on this in the bunker, and we'll be consecrating ourselves as a community to what God has for us. I'd love you to join us. I believe that the hope for the world is each person having an encounter with Jesus that saves and transforms them. And I believe that is God's mission for the world. So Joshua 3 verse 5 says, consecrate yourselves, for something amazing is going to happen. And I think he's saying to us at Leeds Vineyard, consecrate yourselves, because I want to do amazing things among you. Anybody interested in that? A few nods, okay. That's about the best response we can get in Yorkshire. Would anybody like a bit of God to do some amazing things? Yes. Okay. Be a bit more polite. I believe God wants to renew Leeds Vineyard. We're not there. And I believe that God will use a renewed Leeds Vineyard. And I believe that it starts with me. David seeking holiness. David getting consecrated. And you joining with me. So I invite you to join me. If you want to do that, would you like to stand and we're going to pray? If you're a guest or a visitor and this doesn't click with you, that's absolutely fine. Stay seated. I'm just going to pray through those four things very quickly. You can't do it in 2 minutes, but I'm just going to pray it just as a sort of starter. And I want you to take them away. They'll be on the website this afternoon, so you can download them. And maybe build it into your prayer time and into your life. Could you take us back to that slide? Those four points. Lord Jesus, we confess our sins. We want to repent and come to you. So what I pray is, Lord, that you will reveal to us as we stand here, shine your light on those sins, that stuff in our past from which we need to ask forgiveness. Perhaps stuff that we've forgotten about, pushed to the side. And we say sorry, and we repent, and we confess, and we undertake to deal with it. Which might mean going to talk to somebody and confessing to somebody else. It might mean thinking about this some more on your own. And then secondly, we want to remove the cloud, anything that comes between you and us. We're so grateful for the way you reach out to us passionately. And we're sorry for what comes between us. So again, Lord, would you reveal to us what it is in our lives, what things there are in our lives that come between you and us. And I pray that whatever has emerged there, you will show us how to get rid of that. Thirdly, Lord, we come to you and we say we are going to obey your Holy Spirit. As he prompts us, as he speaks to us on your behalf, we're going to obey. We're going to learn to listen. We're going to wait for him to say what he has to say. And we're going to do the best we can to obey. And fourthly, we want everyone to know how wonderful you are and the difference you can make in our lives, just like the story we heard from Annette. We're so grateful for your transforming power. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just embarrass us, put us where everybody can know what we believe and that we follow you. Give us grace to be able to share our faith tactfully, courteously, without offense, but with power and conviction. Help us work out what to say, when to say things. Pray that the way we work and live and have our being will be so different that people will say, what's going on with that person? And all the people said, Amen.